Please be seated. Greg Burgoyne will be reading from Luke's graphic accounts of Jesus' crucifixion in his Gospel, chapter 23, verses 26 to 43, which you can find on page 1060 of the Pew Bibles. After that, Nigel will be talking about the wonder of salvation. Nigel's message is recorded because, due to Janet's vulnerable state of health, unfortunately, he can't be with us here today. Let me pray for us before Greg reads. Open our minds and hearts, loving Father, as we hear from Greg and Nigel. Give us understanding and let us experience the power of your word, remembering that without Jesus' willingness to carry our burden of sin, we would have no hope of relationship with you. Amen.
As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself. He is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. There's a lovely legend that as Joseph and Mary fled from Bethlehem to Egypt with the infant Jesus, they were set upon by a band of robbers who would have killed them, but they were saved by the son of the captain of the robber band. The young bandit saw in Jesus an infant so wonderful that he couldn't bear to lay hands on him. So he set him free, saying, "O most blessed of children, if ever there should come a time for having mercy on me, then remember me and forget not this hour." Well, the legend goes on to say that the a robber youth who saved Jesus as a baby met him again on Calvary and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This time Jesus saved him, saying, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, instead of looking at this whole passage, today I want to take you through just this one verse, the last one, verse 43. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The first thing Jesus says then is, "Truly I tell you." For the Christian believer then, salvation is assured. Our first heading, the promise of salvation. A few years ago, Janet and I had a holiday in North America. And we were driving through the Canadian Rockies and we stayed overnight in a little town called Revelstoke. 3 miles north of the town, they built a huge dam across the Columbia River, providing hydroelectric power and regulating the flow of the river. At the foot of the dam, we went into the visitor center. And from there, we took a lift built into the heart of the dam, right up to the top, 575 feet, to a viewing area where we could look out from the top of the dam at the lake. Later that day, we took a helicopter flight in a tiny machine, just the pilot and the two of us in a little Perspex bubble. And at our request, the pilot took us over the dam and the lake. Truly, it was an unforgettable experience. Well, the point of this story is that it's all about trust. We, and indeed the population of Revelstoke, downstream from the dam, put our trust in the civil engineers and the construction workers who designed and built that dam, holding back, as it does, millions of tons of water. In our helicopter flight, Janet and I had to trust the aeronautical engineers and the aircraft technicians who designed and built the helicopter. We had to trust the laws of physics, that this weight of the machine and the three of us would be supported on a tiny rotating blade. And above all, we had to trust the pilot, that he had the necessary skills to get us back safely to Earth. Well, as we go through our earthly life, we constantly have to put our trust in people. Bus drivers, medical staff, gas fitters, electricians. But what about our eternal future? The whole of eternity for us depends upon making the right choice of putting our trust in the right place. This is the vital question we should be asking about Christianity, not is it relevant in the 21st century or will it be helpful to me? No, we should be asking, is it true? We may be confused and simply not know who to trust, and we end up just trusting that we'll muddle through somehow. We may have decided to trust an atheist like Richard Dawkins, who uses his undoubted intellectual ability to ridicule Christianity. But make no mistake, the atheist has more in common with the Christian than you might believe. Just like a Christian, the atheist pins his whole future on his faith, the belief that there is no God. If he is wrong, he loses everything. But the Christian, the person who trusts in Jesus Christ, has everything to gain. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that no one has challenged the truth of the gospel in days gone by. The Apostle Paul, also a man of great intellect, confronted those of his day who cast scorn on the Christian faith. He wrote this: "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. When I look at the wonder of creation and at the life and teaching of Jesus, I find myself saying with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, these are the words of the Son of God. If you haven't already done so, let me urge you now, put your trust in Jesus. In him, our salvation is assured. And it's not only assured, salvation is immediate. Our next heading, the promptness of salvation. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Forrest Gump dies and goes to heaven. When he gets to the pearly gates, St. Peter tells him that there are new rules in effect due to advances of education on earth. To get into heaven, you have to answer three questions. Question number one, name 2 days of the week that begin with T. Number two, how many seconds are there in a year? And question three, what is God's first name? Well, Forrest thinks for a moment and then he answers. The 2 days of the week that start with T, that's today and tomorrow. There are 12 seconds in the year and God's first name is Harold. St. Peter says, okay, I'll buy the today and tomorrow, but that's not what I expected. How about 12 seconds in a year? Forrest answers, January the 2nd, February the 2nd. Okay, says St. Peter. I'll give you that. But what about God's first name? Oh, that's easy. Jesus told us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. St. Peter lets him in without another word. Well, let me assure you that in fact the rules haven't changed. We are still saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 verse 8. And more than that, we are saved the moment we put our trust in Jesus. Today, Jesus says. Well, the Bible doesn't give us many details about the conversation which Jesus had with the tax collector Zacchaeus when he went to his house. But it's clear that Zacchaeus' life was turned around in the course of Jesus' visit. For he promised to pay back fourfold to those he cheated. And then Jesus said to him something rather wonderful. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. But God doesn't wait until we're good enough before saving us. The dying thief didn't have any opportunity to show that he was going to be good. It wouldn't have made any difference anyway. We can't earn our salvation. It's a free gift. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. The thief's salvation was immediate today. Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, got it right when she said, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Salvation is assured, it's immediate, and it's individual. Our next heading, it's a personal salvation. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Who was this thief alongside Jesus? Maybe the legend I spoke of was nothing more than a fanciful story. But more seriously, perhaps this man had heard Jesus preach about his kingdom of, about the kingdom of God. Perhaps Jesus even spoke of the kingdom while he was on the cross. One thief believed and was saved. The other's heart was hardened. Well, does this story tell us then that we can behave as we like and then repent at the last minute? Certainly not. Someone once said that true repentance is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true. This wrongdoer had the opportunity to repent at the last moment. He had Jesus alongside him in his darkest hour. We may not be so fortunate. Isaiah warns us of the danger of leaving it too late. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. For all of us, there'll be critical moments in our life, moments when we hear and understand the gospel, when it really makes sense to us. In those moments, God calls for an immediate, individual, personal response. We may not get another chance. Such a crisis moment occurred in that hour on Calvary. Jesus was alongside both thieves. To the one who called on Jesus to save him, Jesus turned and answered with full assurance, "Today you will be with me in paradise." To the other, Jesus said nothing. Salvation is assured, it's immediate, it's individual. And our next heading, salvation is alongside Jesus, the pioneer of salvation. "You will be with me," Jesus said. A man fell over a cliff, and as he fell, he managed to grab hold of a scrubby bush growing out of the rock. Terrified, he hung on, his feet dangling in space, his life flashing before him. In desperation, he shouted up to heaven, "Is anyone there?" To his amazement, a voice floated down, "I am the Lord God, and I am here." What should I do?" called the man. The voice replied, "Let go of the branch and I will save you. You will float harmlessly down to the beach below." The man looked down to the jagged rocks 200 feet below and he gulped, looked back towards heaven and said, "Well, is there anyone else there?" To those of us who are still alive, death is, of course, an unknown experience, and we're naturally afraid of the unknown. And more than that, we're afraid of facing the unknown alone. The dying thief's desperate prayer was, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then in that moment of desperation, he heard Jesus' wonderful reply. So what did Jesus say? He didn't say, "Truly I tell you, today you will be in paradise." He said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." We don't have to face the big drop alone. He has gone before us. In chapter 2 and verse 10 of Hebrews, the writer describes Jesus as the pioneer of our salvation. While my dictionary defines a pioneer as a person who is among the first to explore or settle a new country or area. Later in Hebrews, in chapter 6, we get a further picture of our pioneer Jesus, who goes before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. The Greek word that the writer uses for forerunner can also mean a scout who goes ahead of an army to make sure it's safe for the troops to follow. Our Saviour Jesus has gone ahead to make sure the way is safe for us to follow. And we have this hope as an anchor, firm and secure. Through his suffering on the cross, Jesus, our pioneer, our forerunner, has gone ahead to make the way safe for us to follow. And we have nothing to fear. And when he calls us home, he will say to every believer what he said to the dying thief: "You will be with me." Our Saviour has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Our salvation is assured. It's immediate and individual. It's alongside Jesus. And finally, our salvation is in paradise, the place of salvation. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, folks, I can't tell you much about paradise for two reasons. One is I haven't been there yet. And the second reason is the Bible doesn't give us much detail. In fact, the word paradise occurs only twice more in the New Testament. The first is in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. In chapter 12 and verse 2, he writes this: "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." Well, Paul says, "I know a man," but of course he's referring in a not terribly subtle way to himself. And then he goes on: "And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell." So Paul was given a wonderful vision of heaven, so wonderful, in fact, that he can't find words to describe it. He says he heard inexpressible things, words that no one is permitted to speak. The King James Version of the Bible uses the phrase "unspeakable words." Well, Paul was seldom at a loss for words. After all, he wrote around half of the 27 books and epistles of the New Testament. And yet here, even Paul can't explain his experience of paradise, of heaven, in words. So what hope do I have? The best we can do is to use pictures. The word paradise itself is derived from a Persian word meaning a garden. In particular, a walled garden in the grounds of a fine house, a king's palace perhaps. The Persian king Cyrus, if he wanted to pay one of his subjects a special honour, would make him companion of the garden, meaning that this citizen had been chosen to walk with the king in his private garden. We can see this picture of a garden in the New Testament's final use of the word paradise. "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Revelation 2 verse 7. Well, the Bible comes full circle here. In its final book, the Bible brings us back to its first book, the book of Genesis, in which we're told that God had placed mankind in an earlier paradise, the Garden of Eden. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The opening chapters of the Genesis story introduce us to the great theme of the Bible, the relationship between God and man. And in this story, which describes the indescribable, God gives man a free choice and man chooses the wrong tree. And so this garden, this paradise, was sealed shut, guarded by cherubim and a flaming sword, and man could no longer enter. He was not allowed to eat from the tree of life. but by his death on the cross, the Son of God has made it possible for man to come into God's presence once more, to enter this garden, this paradise, and to have the right once more to eat from the tree of life. So, although I can't give you many details, I know that paradise is a place of beauty and peace, like a wonderful garden where God's chosen ones will spend eternity worshipping him and enjoying all the blessings of heaven. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are invited to walk with God once more in that garden and to eat from the tree of life. If you haven't already done so, I urge you now to accept that invitation so that one day you too will hear these words from the lips of Jesus. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have this wonderful assurance of your love for us, that underneath are the everlasting arms. And we can say with Charles Wesley, visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.